Hello, everybody. Welcome to the online Seven Oaks service. Great to be with you today, whether it's morning, evening, or nighttime, whenever you're tuning in. Great to be with you. I'm Jamie, one of the pastors here, and it was truly great to worship this morning with our brothers and sisters in this room, at least, and I trust that you're worshiping at home. Last Sunday, we had a Mission Sunday, so we took a break from our ongoing series, and we heard from Renata Hamm, which was fantastic. It was great to hear her stories, what God had put on her heart to share with us last week, and some of the great stories and things that have been happening in her world. And it was great as well to see some video clips of some of our other international workers who were bringing greetings and so on. So that was a great Sunday. Today, though, we are back into the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in chapter 15. So if you like to follow along in your own Bible, you might just want to put your thumb into chapter 15 of John, and we'll be there in a few minutes. This is the time of year, at least in the Lower Mainland, when people start to get a little sort of excited because, you know, we're getting toward the end of February into March, and, you know, there's hints that spring might be around the corner and winter's come into an end. And yesterday was a pretty nice day here in Abbotsford. And so I was out in my yard doing some cleanup stuff and just sort of poking around. And of course, this time of year, you start to see some buds emerge on some of your plants. So you start to see things shoot up from the soil. And it's a great symbol of hope. It is for me anyway. I love seeing that because it is it's a visible symbol that something is changing. We're coming towards the end of a season, a new season is beginning, and it is the hope of longer days and lighter evenings and warmer weather that is to come. Now, I like to be in the garden. Some people find it a huge chore, but I like to be out in my garden, and I like to do little things. I wouldn't say I'm an expert by any means. There's a lot of people who know way more than I do and probably spend a lot more time than I do, but I know a few things, and one of the things I know is that with rose bushes, and we only have one in our yard, but with rose bushes, if you're not careful, they can end up sort of growing in on themselves and getting all sort of tangled up. And what happens is they actually get in their own light. And instead of producing these amazing, fragrant, wonderful flowers, they can end up either producing none or producing some really sort of sub-quality roses, and you don't get the kind of yield you want. So what you have to do is you have to carefully prune it and take out certain things that are unproductive and are just using up energy, and you have to try to encourage it towards the light. And as far as I know, it's about the same with grapevines as well. They can also become straggly, and the same kind of idea. You have to cut out the bits that are not productive, and you have to prune the bits that are but could be more productive, and you sort of direct them towards the light. Another thing about both roses and vines, as well as pruning and things like that, they also have to be vitally connected to the main shoot, right? If there is even a little bit of a breakage, you're probably better off pruning it off, because if it cannot get all of the goodness that the main shoot brings up from the soil and all of that, it's just not going to be as productive, and so it has to remain vitally connected. So you could say then that a rose bush and a vine and other things as well, if they're pruned well and if they remained vitally connected to the main shoot, they're actually freed up to become the best possible version of themselves. We're in the Gospel of John, and we're just reaching chapter 15. And if you've not been with us for a few weeks, let me just sort of catch you up, give you a little bit of a quick overview. For the first 12 chapters of John, Jesus is engaging in public ministry. So he's out there on the streets and in the villages of Judea and Galilee and Samaria and so on, and he's doing his public ministry thing. And now when we reach chapter 13, it's a few days before his death, and he's gathering his 12 disciples somewhere in Jerusalem in the upper room of a residence. It's the famous Last Supper scene. And so some of the things we've seen in chapters 13 and 14 is that Jesus has gathered them together and they're having a meal, and in a wonderful act of humility, he stooped down and washed their feet. And then he returned to the table and he explained to them what he'd done and why he'd done it and what the implications were for them and the way they lived together and were to live in community. In addition to that, Jesus has said things like, I'm going away, and where I'm going you cannot follow. And this is something I'm sure was perplexing and difficult for the disciples, and maybe it made them angry. Why are you leaving us in the lurch, kind of thing? But Jesus was really clear to say, this is a temporary setup. Like, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. And actually, where I'm going is to prepare a place for you in my Father's home. And he's using Jewish betrothal language. And one day I'm going to come back. And also, don't worry, but between, you know, promise and fulfillment, promise of my return and my actual return, in this meantime, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. But I'm going to send you another advocate, someone just like me. And you're going to know who he is because he's got the family likeness. And he's going to teach you and remind you of the stuff I've said. And he's going to empower you and strengthen you and be with you. And of course, he's talking about the promised Holy Spirit. So today we've reached chapter 15, and if you don't know that chapter or you didn't pick up on what I was getting at when I was talking about roses and vines, this is the famous passage where Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And he talks about the importance of abiding in the vine and how Christ abides in us. And it's an amazing, amazing passage because it's both wonderful literature on the one hand, like it's a great allegory. But in addition to that, it is both spiritually informative and potentially spiritually transformative. It's spiritually informative insofar as God is teaching us stuff. Jesus is telling us important things, so it helps to inform us. But if we actually live by it and put it into our lives, it has the power to absolutely transform us. So if you've got your Bible there, why don't you pull out chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, this is Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that has been spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. God's word to us today. This I am the vine statement of Jesus is one of actually 7 different I am statements in the book of John. And in fact, a couple of weeks ago, when Pastor Tim preached, in his passage in chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other parts, he says, I'm the good shepherd, or I'm the light of the world, or I'm the bread of life. There's these 7 different I am statements that are essentially there the reason Jesus is saying it is to talk about and to explain his identity and his purpose and his mission. This is what's true about me. And I am the vine is another one of those. You see, John, the gospel writer, is doing everything he can to present Jesus, inspired by the Spirit, of course, to present Jesus as the fulfillment of Jewish hopes and dreams and longings. So quite often in this gospel, he'll have, you know, a festival happening, or he'll talk about a symbol, or he'll have one of these I am statements or whatever. And then is like a backdrop against what Jesus is saying and doing. And it's there to help us to understand what is the purpose of Christ in this moment. And as I said, it's all of the hopes and dreams and desires and longings of the people of Israel. Everything that the festivals and the symbols point to are all going to be fulfilled now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Torah, the law, has been talking about is all to be fulfilled in Jesus. And we're going to see again here that I am the vine is another one of those things, another thing that explains something about Jesus. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, in the first century temple, right above the curtain that separated the holy place, but below the roof line, was this massive, massive golden grapevine. that had been created. It was huge. And wealthy citizens could actually have, you know, gold grapes or tendrils or leaves made, and they could take it to the temple, and metal workers would actually add it to it. So this was an ever-growing vine. And it was huge. In fact, Josephus is quoted as saying, some of the golden grape clusters were the height of a man. So we're talking about a massive, massive structure right in front of the holy place that was a symbol of the nation of Israel. It was like the Israelites had put it there right before the holy place, right next to God, to say, this is symbolizing the people, us. God, be with us, be close. Work out your purposes in us. So why was Israel seen as a vine? Like, where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. And I'm going to point out just a few to you here, just a few of the ways. In Psalm 80, it says this, verses 7 to 8. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. So Israel is called a vine there in Psalm 80. A vine that God the gardener dug up because it wasn't doing very well in that part of the garden in Egypt. It wasn't doing particularly well. And he brought it over here and he planted it over here instead in the promised land. That's the imagery. So it was able to flourish. In Hosea chapter 10, it says, Hosea describes Israel as a luxuriant vine. In Isaiah chapter 5, the house of Israel is described as a vineyard of the Lord's. In Jeremiah 2:21, it says, yet I planted you as a choice vine from the purest stock. So over and over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel is described as a vine. Okay, cool, that's good. Except it's not all that good. Because Israel is described as a vine, and God has cared for it, except it didn't all turn out that well. Those of you that are gardeners, maybe you've experienced this, where you've taken something and you've planted it right, and you've put it in the right soil conditions with the right amount of light, and you've fertilized it well, and you've watered it, and it still, you did everything right, but it still didn't quite work out. Just, for whatever reason, didn't grow. And that is what's happening here. God the gardener took the withered vine that was in Egypt, they were in slavery, he took it out and he put it into great soil conditions in the promised land with enough light and enough fertilizer and enough tending to it and watering, but it just didn't produce grapes or good quality grapes. And I'll show you where it says that. In Jeremiah 2:21, having just said that you were a choice vine, you were like the best of the best stock. But then the second part of the verse says, how then did you turn degenerate and become a wild vine? You were supposed to produce amazing grapes like vineyard grapes, but you just were kind of straggly. I'm going to read to you some verses from Isaiah 5 where it's described as a vineyard of the Lord. This is what it says. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. And he dug it and he cleared it of stones and he planted it with choice vines and he built a watchtower in the midst of it and he hewed out a wine vat in it and he expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, God did everything right. When I expected it to yield grapes, though, why did it yield wild grapes? So the vine is a symbol of the nation of Israel. God is the gardener who does everything right, but it's ultimately disappointing because Israel simply wasn't fruitful. Now, that's a lot of background for us, but it's really important we understand it, because for Jesus then to say, I am the true vine, can only mean one thing. What Jesus is saying is, I'm now the true Israel. I'm now the one faithful Israelite. I'm now the one that all of the things that God did in the past and all of the promises and all of the covenants and all of the prophecies and all of these things and all of these symbols and all these festivals, everything that they represent, are all now landing on me. I now am the carrier of the promises of God. I am now the center of all that God is doing. So on the one hand, what he's doing is he's taking up the redemptive story in himself. And it means that his followers have to be vitally connected to him now. It's no longer good enough just to be of the line of Abraham. It's no, you can't be the people of God just because you're an ethnic Jew and you belong to a certain line. No, now it's all about abiding in Jesus. Now it's all about putting faith and trust in him. Now the Gentiles get grafted in to the vine. We have to stay vitally connected with him and abide in him. That's where redemptive history is gone. So on the one hand, this whole passage is a theological reorientation for the people of Israel to understand what God is now doing and who Jesus is. And it's all connected to what's been happening so far. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll be an advocate. He'll teach you and all these things. How do you abide? Well, you abide because the Spirit's in us. Like, it's all connected to what we've been looking at. But in addition to being a theological reorientation of Christ, of redemptive history, it's also been used many, many times as a picture of our spiritual lives, and rightly so. It's a picture of what we're to do if we're to be spiritual people deeply impacted by God. This is how you do it. This is how it works. You have to abide in Jesus. The gardener's done all of the hard work, by the way, and we kind of read that in Isaiah. God's done all the hard work for you. Jesus has done all the hard work for you. And in fact, Jesus is the very vessel, if he's divine, through which all of the goodness will flow out into the branches. But it'll only flow into the branches if the branches are connected and abiding into the shoot, into the vine. So it's a picture, it's an allegory that illustrates our utter and complete dependence on Jesus. In addition to abiding in Christ, and I'm going to come back to that at the end and talk to you a little bit about how do we do that and what does that look like. But in addition to that, the passage also talks about the reality of removing branches and pruning branches. And we need to just camp around that for a few minutes. If this is also a descriptor of our spiritual lives, which I think it is, it leaves us with a question. What needs to be removed from your life that is keeping you from fruitful connection to Jesus? What needs to be removed from my life that is keeping me from fruitful connection to Jesus? And that's a great question to ask, a great question to ponder. What are the branches that need to be removed? And you know what? Most of us know the answer to that. Most of us don't need to do a lot of digging. Most of us are like, yeah, I know what I need to deal with. What are the things that I'm doing that I shouldn't be? What are the things that I'm thinking? What are the things that I'm giving my time to? What are the things that I'm worrying about that are keeping me from Jesus? You know, church family, what worry is, a good definition of worry is meditation on your problems or meditation on your fears. That's what worrying is. So how do you stop worrying? Well, stop meditating on your fears and stop meditating on your problems. You might say, well, it's easy to say that, but it's hard to do. I know it is. So if it's too hard to do, then meditate on something else. I can give you some great things to meditate on. And then your problems and your fears and that, they don't necessarily go away, and they're not necessarily all dealt with, but all of a sudden, everything's put right because we see them with the proper eternal perspective, the perspective of Christ in us. So sometimes, church family, we have to do the courageous thing and root something right out of our lives. And maybe it's a relationship that's unhealthy and toxic, and that can be really hard to do. We don't want to just abandon people, but sometimes we don't want to rock the boat or whatever, but sometimes we have to root things out. Or maybe it's stuff you're allowing your eyes to see, and you're allowing your eyes to see certain things that are causing you to kind of war against your soul. Could be a whole bunch of different things. And sometimes with some of those things, just saying, I just need to try harder is not enough, and you know it because you've tried and tried and tried and it's just not working. So sometimes maybe you need to actually root something right out and be courageous and do something you never thought you would do. Like if you have a problem with things that you see online, get rid of your phone. How could I possibly live without a phone? People did it for thousands of years. It's possible. Maybe that's not what you need to do. Maybe it's something else. But sometimes we have to be courageous and do things that are really hard and difficult because it's worth it. Because it draws us back into being able to abide in Christ, those things that are getting in our way. Maybe it's some other kind of idol in your life that you need to root out. We could go on and on. You don't need me to give you 100 examples. You probably know what the thing is. And for some of us, we probably don't know what the thing is. Maybe you're saying, yeah, you know what, over my life, I've rooted certain things out of my life, but I'm not really sure if there's anything else that's getting in the way. In that case, ask the Holy Spirit, because He knows. And maybe there's nothing, but maybe there is something. Sometimes in my own devotional time, I'll pray a prayer like this: Lord, if there's anything in my life that is causing displeasure in You, please reveal it by Your Spirit, because I'm not sure I know what it is. Or Lord, if there's any sin in my life that I'm not aware of, please reveal it. Sometimes I'm really aware of it, but please reveal it to me. So is that an easy prayer to pray? No, not at all. It's a difficult prayer, because I'm not sure I always want the answer. But is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. So sometimes we have to remove branches from our lives. What about the pruning bit, though? That's a little different. Because it says, the passage says, those branches that do produce fruit, the Father wants to prune to make them produce more. But pruning can be painful, too, because it's cutting. It can be difficult as well. But it's different because the idea is not to just throw something out, lop something off and throw it out, but it's rather to take something that's fruitful or potentially fruitful and prune it to make it more fruitful. It might be identifying a gift in you that is being underutilized for the kingdom of God. Maybe there's something that you're good at, but you know, you've got this and this and this and this going on in your life and it's getting in the way, and you need to prune those things out that just make little adjustments, because now you can use that gift or whatever it is for the glory of God. And God wants you to use it more. He wants you to be more fruitful. Sometimes God sends someone into our life to spot something in us that we didn't even realize about ourselves. It sometimes takes somebody from the outside looking in to spot gifts and abilities and skills and so on in us that we never, ever thought, and then encourage us or open doors for us, walk alongside us and so on. I'm convinced God puts those people in our lives all the time. Margaret Feinberg is a Christian author and speaker, and she was interviewing a vintner in the Napa Valley, and she was asking him about pruning, and this is what he said. It's the little cuts that are the most important. You can't just come along with a pair of shears and clip like crazy. You don't just look at what appears to be a dead branch and cut it off, and then look at a branch full of fruit and think, oh, it's fine. Over the course of pruning, you make a series of very precise, strategic cuts that will produce the healthiest, most robust vines. And when he said that, an expert vintner, when he said that, she responded with, that highlights just how intimately God is involved in our lives. It's not just the big things, it's the little things. And just how God handles each one of us so differently. And the only way we can know that, and the only way we can open ourselves up to that, is by abiding and getting to know the Father and going deeper in our walk with Jesus, remaining in Him. And then He does the work of nourishing us and strengthening us, and we're more postured to listen and to understand what needs to be pruned in our lives. So what remains is the question, so how then do we abide? Well, church family, this is Christianity 101 in many ways. I'm not going to tell you anything profoundly new here, probably. The way in which we abide in Christ is by engaging deeply in our spiritual walks. We must be practicing the presence of God in our lives. We must be practicing spiritual disciplines. That's Christianity 101. We ought to be growing in our connection to Jesus. The problem with Western Christianity particularly, or Western life really, is that we live often very fragmented lives. We live lives that are a bit like this. I've got my work life here in this box, and I keep it there, and I've got my home life over here, and I've got my relationships with friends over here, and I've got my, you know, love relationship with my spouse or significant other over here, and I've got my religion over here, and in that box I throw Sunday morning, and in that box I throw, you know, my small group order, but it doesn't really connect with everything else. It stays fragmented. And the problem is that Christ needs to be in our everything, like a net or a web over everything in our lives. We need to invite Jesus into everything. We need to learn what it means to actually abide and not just give Him an hour on a Sunday or whatever it is. And that's a problem with Christianity today. And we need to learn how to get over that. We're talking last week about Lent. Lent is a great time to start something new on the march up to Easter, a new spiritual. Sometimes we give things up for Lent. Other times we add things, add a spiritual practice. What would the Lord have you add into your life for the next, you know, less than 40 days now, but in the run up to Easter? One of the reasons we've developed the Hearing God seminar here at the church and run it a few times, and we plan to run it in the future, one of the reasons is because what we want to do is encourage one another in our discipleship to actually grow in our relationality with God. Because so often with our prayer life, we come and we pray a list. Not that there's anything wrong with a list, but we come and it's a monologue. We just speak to God and we ask him for what we want and what we need. And we might thank him for things, which is great. We might put on some worship music and worship him, which is great. But sometimes we have to just listen. He wants to speak. We have to learn how to do that. We have to learn to how to hear the echoes of God. And that's because we want to encourage the church family, us, to learn how to hear God, to learn how to deepen our connection to him and grow in our abiding and our walking with him. So as I close up, I just want to share with you one little thing that I've been doing in my life, and not very well, but I'm trying. If you go into my office, there's a little yellow sticky note that is on the kind of the stand of my monitor. So I look at my monitor a lot. You know, I'm sending emails, I'm writing sermons, I'm researching, all that kind of stuff. I do a lot of staring at my monitor. So I've got this little yellow sticky note on the base, and it just simply says, "Get up and walk." And what it means to me is, Jamie, interrupt your day. You get so lost in stuff sometimes, and it's not bad stuff to get lost in, preparing sermons, and it's not bad. But you get lost sometimes that you need to interrupt your own day. You need to get up and go for a walk. And sometimes I just whip around my office, I pace around my office. Other times I'll walk around the church building, or I'll go down to the main auditorium or something. Get up and walk. Interrupt your day. Because I have a devotional time in the morning, I have a devotional time before I go to bed that kind of bookend my day. But in the middle of the day, I want to be taking these 5-10 minute breaks where I'm purposely connecting back to Jesus and abiding in him and being open to his voice. And I'll be the first to say that I'm not very good at it. I ignore that yellow sticky more often than I obey it. But it's one of the areas in my life where I'm trying to learn what it means to abide. So church family, as we go to sing again, let me encourage you that if there's anything that I can encourage you with in 2021, it's learn the art of abiding in Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing again.